When I was in elementary school, I remember well the year our Sunday school teachers set up a reward system to help us learn Bible passages. Most of the rewards were edible. I remember my excitement when I got a whole pack of gum, 5 whole sticks of my very own, for reciting the Lord's Prayer. But most of the time, we earned smaller rewards. A watermelon Jolly Rancher for remembering John 3:16, a cinnamon candy for learning John 15:12. Because I like to read and memorize things pretty easily, I looked forward to Sundays when I could show my teachers what I remembered and go into worship with a little stash of candy to suck on during the service. One Sunday, I earned a peppermint for reciting the Golden Rule: do unto others as you would have others do unto you. I remember liking the sound of the words, do unto others. And I had a vague idea this meant I should be nice to my sister and my parents and my friends. But it wasn't until I was a teenager talking about this passage in youth group that I started to realize just how challenging, how difficult, how overwhelming it is to live out this seemingly simple instruction. Our scripture this morning picks up where Teresa left off last week, in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain. Jesus had spent the night praying on a mountaintop. In the morning, he gathered his followers together and selected 12 of the men to be his apostles. As he, the newly appointed apostles, and the rest of the followers traveled back down the mountain, he reached a flat place where a large throng of people had gathered from all over Judea to hear his teachings and to be cured of their illnesses. He stopped for a moment to cure those who were troubled by evil spirits, and then he began to speak. As Teresa told us last week, the first half of this Sermon on the Plain focused on blessings and woes, similar to the statements in the Sermon on the Mount, reported in Matthew's Gospel. Statements that challenged how the followers and the crowd and we understand what it means to be rich and poor, hungry and well-fed, hated and loved. As they listened, I can imagine that the crowds were starting to look back and forth at each other with puzzled expressions, wondering what some of these odd statements meant. And then Jesus moved into the passage that Mabel just read for us, and the puzzled looks almost certainly grew. There's no question that Jesus addressed these statements to everyone assembled there, for he started with the statement, "But I say to you that listen." This was not a sermon just for his disciples, just for those who believed themselves to be righteous, just for those who had made sacrifices to follow Jesus. These instructions were meant for everyone. Everyone gathered there that day, and everyone who has read them or heard them read since then, including you and me. And what followed were some of the most challenging words that Jesus ever uttered. James and I were talking about the scripture early in the week as I was beginning research for this sermon, and he described this passage as a crash course in how difficult it is to be a Christian. Love your enemies. Let people who hit you with one hand also hit you with the other hand. If someone steals your coat, give them your shirt too. If anyone takes something from you, don't ask for it back. Lend, expecting nothing in return. Don't judge, don't condemn. Do good and be merciful. It's an incredibly tall order, maybe even an impossible one. I wonder how many of us do all of these things well, day in and day out, every week and month and year of our lives. So why would Jesus demand that his followers and we act in ways that are so very difficult? These imperatives that Jesus spoke were a reversal of conventional wisdom that focused on being in it for yourself, looking out for number one, and striking back if someone did something to hurt you. Jesus was teaching his followers how to live out a particular kind of love, agape love, which is a countercultural love because it is unconditional, unselfish, and charitable. Agape love is the kind of love that God has for humans and the kind of love we are called to have for God. It's a sacrificial love that never fails, that can't be earned or lost, that's always there no matter the situation. And in this sermon, Jesus was instructing all of those who believed in him to extend this same kind of agape love to other people, to love others in the same way that God loved them. Jesus did not use this word specifically, but the foundation of this entire passage is grace. God loves each and every one of us, not because we've earned it, not because we deserve it, but because God is a God of grace. And Jesus instructed his followers to extend that same grace to other people. The structure of this section of the Sermon on the Plain is kind of interesting. The golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you, is the overall instruction, the main point. And it appears in the middle of the passage, in between a series of specific instructions that are meant to give examples of how to live out the golden rule. The general idea is to see others in the same charitable light and with the same grace with which God sees them, and to love others without regard for whether they have done anything to earn your love or whether they accept it and return it. And it's a call to love not just the friends and family you're already close to, but people well outside your inner circle, including those who have done something to hurt you. No matter how we look at it, it's a revolutionary message that turns our understanding of faith, love, and relationships with other people upside down. Jesus asks a lot of his followers, abandon violence and eye for an eye retribution, and expand our circle of concern beyond our narrow group to include everybody, even our enemies. The exhortation to turn the other cheek, while sometimes hard in practice, is perhaps the easiest one to understand. Jesus recognized, long before many other people, that violence leads to more violence. Children who witness violence at home or are hit or belittled themselves learn that violence is the best way to solve conflicts and are much more likely to treat their children in the way that they were treated. Being exposed to violence also tends to desensitize us. We begin to see violence as normal, even necessary, and we pay less attention to its devastating effects on individual hearts and on relationships between people. Jesus was a proponent of nonviolence throughout his public ministry. When Peter tried to draw a sword during Jesus' arrest, Jesus told him to put it away. Jesus did not resist when the Jewish authorities sent soldiers to arrest him, when he was put through a mockery of a trial, whipped cruelly, and crucified. Even on the cross, Jesus prayed for those who had persecuted him, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And so his instruction to turn the other cheek makes some sense. He was teaching that violence begets violence, and the only way to escape the cycle of violence is not to engage. Easy to say, sometimes incredibly difficult to do. After all, who among us has not yelled or honked or made rude gestures at someone who cuts us off in traffic? But it's the second piece, expanding our circle of concern to include everyone, that can be even more difficult. I'm sure all of us can think of someone we would consider an enemy, whether it's a neighbor, a coworker we've tangled with over and over, someone at work or school who seems determined to make your life difficult, or simply the person driving too fast who rolls their dump truck inches from your car on the day that you're already late for a meeting and worried about things that are going on in the world. Yes, this happened to me a couple weeks ago. There's someone in the world that seems to be against us for whatever reason. It's hard to believe that those are the people Jesus is telling us to love. When I was talking about this sermon with a good friend this week, she said, "What about the person who's made my life hell time and time again and has no remorse for what they've done? I can forgive them, but it doesn't really mean I have to love them, right? Jesus can't really expect that." But Jesus was extremely clear. Yes, we are to love these people, not just put up with them or ignore them or refrain from calling them bad names when they do something hurtful. We're supposed to extend that same agape love to them that God extends to us. Unearned, undeserved, unselfish love. Even those who have hurt us or wronged us or hurt people we love. So why is it so difficult to love our enemies? Sometimes the people we consider enemies have done terrible things to hurt us, and that hurt runs deep. So deep that it guides all of our thinking and all of our behavior. There's an old saying that hurt people hurt people. And one key to moving from hurt to love is forgiveness. Jesus himself told the crowd, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." In the Book of Forgiveness, Desmond Tutu and his daughter write, "There is nothing that cannot be forgiven, and there is no one undeserving of forgiveness. In our own ways, we are all broken. Out of that brokenness, we hurt others. Forgiveness is the journey we take toward healing the broken parts. It is how we become whole again. To walk the path of forgiveness is to recognize that my dignity is bound up in your dignity, and every wrongdoing hurts us all. Without forgiveness, we remain tethered to the person who harmed." End quote. Forgiveness is sometimes incredibly tough to do, especially if the person who hurt you doesn't seem to care or even want forgiveness. But forgiving is as much about ourselves as it is about others. Forgiveness enables old wounds to begin healing and allows us to move forward and grow and to become capable and ready to love. It's also difficult for many of us to love and forgive our enemies because we have trouble loving and forgiving ourselves. We tend to be our own worst enemies. We're self-critical. We focus on our flaws and our faults, and we judge ourselves harshly when we make a mistake. It's hard to forgive your enemies and love them when you can't even forgive and love yourself. The concept of self-love is a popular one in marketing circles today. Industries from Lane Bryant to Dove to Target build whole marketing campaigns around promoting self-love. Because customers remember stores and brands that make them feel good about themselves, and people who are more confident tend to spend more money. And yet, in one survey, almost half of people felt more self-doubt than self-love. Loving ourselves and forgiving ourselves for the time we've done something wrong is difficult. But the good news is, no matter how unlovable we feel, God still extends love and grace for us whenever we are ready to accept and embrace it. Today's scripture passage ends with a reminder of God's overflowing grace and love. After telling his followers that it was not their responsibility to judge or condemn others, but instead to give and forgive, Jesus ended with an interesting metaphor. "A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." I remember baking with my grandmother and learning from her how to measure flour. You scoop it loosely into the measuring cup with a spoon and you level it off with a knife. You don't scoop it up with the measuring cup or shake the cup to pack it down because you'll measure out way too much flour. And yet in this passage, Jesus told his followers that that's exactly what God would do. To everyone who loves and forgives and gives to others as Jesus instructed, God will provide a packed down, heaping, overflowing measure of grace, more than any of us would ever expect to receive or would believe that we deserve. Just like loving ourselves, there are many different ways to demonstrate love for our enemies. You might try winning them over by kindness, by doing something they don't expect. You might turn the other cheek by taking a deep breath and swallowing the clever retort when someone insults you, or taking a deep breath and ignoring the person who cuts in front of you at the checkout line instead of making a rude gesture or a rude remark. You may choose to model radical inclusiveness, perhaps by standing up for the person whom others are criticizing or ridiculing. Above all, do your best not to let selfishness or ill will decide toward others decide how you respond to mistreatment or unkindness. Does this mean we need to become best friends with the people who hurt us or insult us or steal from us? No. It's a call to demonstrate Christ-like character by rising above our own pettiness, deflecting violence and anger to keep them from escalating, and extending forgiveness even to those who are not looking for it and perhaps don't really deserve it. There's no way to deny that this is all hard work. In fact, some of the hardest work that Jesus calls us to do. Will we always do it well? Probably not. Will we let our anger and self-interest get the best of ourselves sometimes? Probably so. Will we sometimes find it hard to forgive and love? Most definitely. But striving to love others, including those who don't love us in return, is one of the most important ways we can model the unselfish love of Jesus and extend the grace of God to others. Let us go and do as Jesus taught. Amen.